So tonight, I want to take you into Genesis 27. I have entitled this chapter, A Stolen Blessing. A Stolen Blessing. It is the chapter in which Jacob and his mother, through subterfuge, steal Esau's blessing. Now, you'll remember that previously Esau sold his birthright. Jacob was clearly clever in that passage, but there wasn't anything deceitful there. It just is clear that Esau didn't value, didn't treasure this spiritual blessing, this birthright that he hadn't done anything to obtain. That was his as a result only of God's sovereignty. He was born first. And the eldest son would receive the lion's share of the property that belonged to the father. He sold that, his birthright, to Jacob for a bowl of stew. So he is a terrible negotiator. It is an indication that he just was an impulsive man. He wasn't thoughtful, and he didn't care about spiritual things. He was not a man who understood priorities. But at this point, we are going to see that Jacob not only has his birthright, but he goes after his blessing. Now, I'm stealing a little bit of thunder here because I have a question when I read this text, and the question is, how are these two things related? Is the birthright and the blessing, are they the same thing? What's the relationship between the two? And so as you read the text, you will find later on at the end of the chapter that Esau thinks about them as if they are separate things. And so evidently they are separate things. The birthright appears to deal with material goods. It is something like the way a man's will is written. Okay? So it was about his estate, his property, his money, his houses, his animals, all of that. But there was a blessing that was typically spoken, and that blessing was a kind of prophecy. And the father is able to speak a blessing on his sons. And it was Jacob's intention to speak this magnificent blessing over his eldest son, and then subsequently to bless his younger son, but to do so in less significant fashion. And so we'll get to this here in a few minutes, but that at this point, that's as well as I can help you navigate between the two, okay? So one of them appeared to be at the level of kind of prophecy, and then the other one appeared to be a whole lot more material. And the material one is the birthright that Jacob effectively bought with a bowl of stew. Okay? So, Genesis 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that is, he's turning blind, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." As an interesting side note in reading these texts, you will notice sometimes, even in English when you're reading it, that Isaac has a favorite son and Rebekah has a favorite son. We'll get to this in a few minutes. But even the way that the text says that Esau is Isaac's son. Verse 2. Then he said, "Behold, I now I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Now, it's interesting here. Isaac is preparing to die, and he's getting ready to speak a prophecy over his sons. But Isaac is anticipating death way before it comes. He still has another 20 years of living to do. Which is to say, and we ought to know this, we don't control the length of our lives. God ultimately manages the day of our birth and the day of our death. Now, that doesn't mean it's a good idea for you to go play in the street and say, if it's not my day to die, God's not going to let me die. That's dumb. And, you know, even Jesus refused to jump off the pinnacle of the temple because he said we're not supposed to tempt the Lord our God. And so God expects us to use our common sense, and your choices have real consequences. If you drive on a rainy road that is curvy and you've been watching too much NASCAR, you might wind up in a tree or up against a tree. And so your choices are real and your consequences are likewise real. But having said that, we understand that God presides over the course of our lives, beginning and end. Verse number 3, "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love," that is my favorite dish, "and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." The New Living Translation says, "Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." Now, Rebecca was listening when she overheard what Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Isn't that interesting? Not their son, his son. "And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I overheard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son," Rebekah's still talking, isn't she? "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." The New Living Translation says, "Now my son, listen to me, do as exactly as I tell you. Go now into the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats," that is two good young goats, "and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." So evidently there was a meat dish that Isaac really liked. And Esau knew how to fix it, and Rebekah knew how to fix it. "Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat, that he may bless you before his death." Now, I would just note one thing. I've just described to you the difference between the birthright and the blessing. The blessing doesn't appear to be any kind of material thing. It appears to be a kind of prophecy that a father speaks over his sons. And so the material blessings are already dealt with by the birthright, as I understand it. But this blessing is coveted. It is desired. Now, in our present culture, we do not... pardon me. In our present culture, we don't think of a spoken blessing as something significant usually. Words are just words. That's our culture. In fact, what do we say? We say, you can't have a real contract by the shaking of a hand anymore. You better get it on paper, right? And you better make sure everybody has crossed the T's and dotted the I's and that people have signed and initialed everywhere. Because if they haven't, they'll try to weasel out of an agreement. So words don't mean anything. But in this culture, words were important. And this spoken blessing was desirable, such that Rebekah is helping Jacob scheme to go get it. Again, I don't want to get too far off the trail tonight because I don't really want to chase this down. But your attitude and the words you say, they matter. Now, I'm not going to go as far as some of my charismatic brothers and sisters, because they seem to think that the words they say create reality. And I don't believe that, in the sense that somehow they're operating with faith and we can make things happen that we want to happen, that somehow God has surrendered his sovereignty to us, even in some minuscule area. I don't believe that. I will say there is such a thing as a self-fulfilling prophecy. I will guarantee you, if you want to feel bad, let me tell you how to do it. Complain about how you feel and you will feel worse. You keep saying, I feel bad, I feel bad, I feel bad. You will convince yourself and you will feel bad. You want to be depressed? Let me tell you how to do it. 100% of the time it works. Keep telling yourself you're depressed. And you will be. So words do have power. And if you speak negative things over yourself all the time, those things will become true because you'll believe them. Now, do I think that we have the power to command God with our words? No, we do not, and I'm sorry. I've read too much Bible and I've lived too much life to believe that I even want that to be the case. So, all of that having been said, we need to believe in the power of the spoken word in the Christian church. And we need to believe in the power of a blessing. And we need to speak them. We need to wish people well in Jesus' name. You say, I don't really understand. Okay. I was ordained to the gospel ministry 26 years ago. My dad, when he put his hands on my head, because he's the deacon at the church where I was ordained, he said, you are my son and I am well pleased with you. And I remember that. That's a blessing that it would take some severe dementia to drive out of my head. My other great friend, Brian Hall, was also at my ordination over 26 years ago, and he said, I want you to have a double portion of my spirit. And I remember that. Those were spoken words. They were just words, or were they? Well, evidently they weren't just words, were they? They're still special and valuable to me. Most of you guys, when you tell your life story, there are some words that people have spoken to you, either for good or for harm, and those words were powerful. We need to believe in the power of the spoken word, and we need to believe in blessings, and we need to be giving them out. You know, I'm going to chase this rabbit just a little further before I quit. People are quite willing in our culture right now to curse anything and everything that moves for no real reason. We're in a profanity-laden, angry, filthy-speaking world. One of the easiest places for us to show contrast as Christians would just be to learn how to speak blessings. Just to wish people well. I do this stuff constantly because I'm convinced it's part of the good life. So I'm in the store at Walmart. How are you doing? I'm okay. Have people treated you well today? Well, some haven't. Well, I'm going to hope that the people who come behind me treat you well. We all need to be doing that. We all need to be encouraging people, caring for people, engaging in the folks, in the lives of the people that God puts around us, and we need to be using the power of our spoken word to be a blessing so that the next time we show up with somebody, they're blessed to see us. I wish I could say I always do that. I don't. Sometimes I get pretty riled up and I want to grab a hold of people's ears and make a wish, one in each hand. And that may gratify me. It may make me feel good to lay somebody low who I think deserves it. But guess what? It's going to be really hard for me to talk to that person about Jesus after I do that. Verse number 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him," that is, mocking him or making fun of him, trying to trick him, "and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." Well, that's right. If you try to do that to your father and he catches you, what's he going to do? He's going to curse you for it. And here's my question for you guys. Can a blessing be stolen and it still be a blessing after it's been stolen? Or have you ruined it by stealing it? Because Jacob winds up being successful, doesn't he? But the blessing that he coveted didn't wind up being all that much of a blessing. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." Now, what curse are we talking about? Just quickly, in Leviticus 19, the Bible says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." So here's the idea. A deaf person can't even hear you. So if you're cursing them, the deaf person is not actually hurt by it. But God knows you did it. And so the Bible says, don't do that. If a person is blind and I put something in front of them and they fall and trip over it, they don't know I did it. They didn't see it happen. It sounds like a wonderful prank for YouTube, honestly, now, right? That's our culture. $10,000 funniest home video kind of stuff. But the Bible says, no, don't do that. Why is it? Because even if the blind man can't see you doing it, God can. What are you supposed to do with someone who is really disabled? They're deaf or they're blind. You're supposed to have compassion on them. You're supposed to be kind for them, kind to them. They're supposed to be objects of your mercy, not objects of your contempt. Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, Amen." Cursed is the one, this is Deuteronomy 27:16. "Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen." So these are God's standards. And again, even if Jacob is successful in stealing the blessing, it won't remain a blessing. It's going to be turned into a curse because you can't obtain a real blessing by hook and crook. You can't steal something that God wants to give. Verse 14, "And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made the savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice, the best, the favorite clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on the goats, on his hands, his arms, and in the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob." We'll stop there. We'll pick up next time. Perhaps we can finish the chapter in two sessions. But we've already learned something. We should have. That is, words are not just words. Curses hurt people. Blessings bless people. We know what kind of people we need to be. We need to be people who are full of blessings. You know, the good thing about blessings is even a poor person can give all they can come up with, and they'll never run out. When's the last time you blessed somebody with your mouth? I hope it was today. If it's been a couple of days, be on the lookout for somebody who needs a blessing and bless them. It's easy. All kinds of ways you can do it. I'm not a tattoo guy. People with tattoos, they're easy to bless. You know how you do it? Tell me about your tattoo. They're going to tell you about it. It's usually something interesting, important, at least to them. You've just blessed them. You care about something they care about. Enough to ask. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks for an opportunity to study your word tonight. We're going to continue to study this passage the next time we gather on Wednesday evening and reflect on this stolen blessing. And we're going to learn quite a bit about family relations in the next session together. But for tonight, we've been encouraged to reconsider what we think about the spoken word and use it for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.